It is good to see our young people come back, those who went on the trip to Costa Rica. It seemed like the Lord really did some awesome things. Thanks for sending the pictures and put in a Facebook so that we can continue as we have during that week to pray for you. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer as we look into a very exciting, I think, but very deep passage. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and ask. Lord, we speak to our hearts. Spirit of the living God, would you open up this portion of scriptures to us so that we may grow, we may understand, and we may be deepened because of it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go into 1 Corinthians 15, I hope you understand what the resurrection is for us. You know, there are no other religions that we say the same things as the Christian faith. See, one day, the Bible tells us, those who know Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, after you die, and if he comes before that, it would happen without death, you and I, we will have a brand new body. We are resurrected, so much so that this body, imperfect as it is, will be a glorified body. It will be a perfect body, but it will be a human body. It is not just spiritual, but it will be a physical body. And the body, if you want to know what it's like, it's like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he resurrected. He didn't take another body. It is his body glorified. Right? There's no body in the tomb. It is an empty tomb. So it will be like that for us as well. Now, the other religions don't say anything like that. And in fact, during this time, they were in the city of Corinth, the Christians, and it's a Greek culture. The Roman culture and the Greek culture all mixed in together. And they believe that after you die, you don't just disintegrate. They're not atheists. They believe other things. They believe in waking up and you are in what is called the Elysian field. You remember that, right? You're kind of running around in a beautiful farm somewhere. They believe that. And then, of course, there are all kinds of mythological ideas of what happens in death, and you are in there crossing a river, on and on. But you're there, but you don't have your body back. It isn't that at all. In fact, you go to other religions. With the Chinese, they believe in all these things as well, that you are alive, but you don't have that body. You won't get that body back. And every once in a while, you hear it from Christians who say, you know what, my such and such loved one, he's an angel now. No, you don't become an angel. But that's kind of all these religions out there. In the Christian faith, we believe, according to the Word of God, that after we die, when Jesus returns, he will take us and our body will be formed. And that's why some Christians, well, I don't want to be cremated because of that. I want my body intact. No, you don't have to worry about that. God can take care of those things. Your body comes back together to a place where we can recognize each other as they recognized Jesus back in those days. And so that is what we believe in. And this is the tenet of our salvation. This is so pivotally important. That's why Easter is so important as an event that really happened. Without it, the Christian faith is nothing at all, just another story like all the other stories. So the resurrection is really, really important. And so the Apostle Paul focused on this and says so much about it. And for us as Christians, we can never give that away. We can never say, oh, no, that doesn't matter. We don't really care what happens then. No, no. It is important. And so during this time, there were a bunch of Christians and people there saying, well, you know what? There's going to be no resurrection. We're going to have maybe a spiritual body, a spiritual existence in heaven, and so on and so forth. They were doing that because after 20, 25 years, they haven't seen any resurrection. They did remember Jesus, but they didn't see any other resurrection. People have died, and they didn't resurrect. So after a little while, this is our human nature, we begin to think otherwise, invent new stories. You know, things are not happening, so it must not be happening. It must never happen. And Paul wanted to remind them. And he said in this particular portion of 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, see, if there is no resurrection for you and I, then Jesus also was not raised. It's just a logical argument. So first of all, I want to share with you Paul's argument in this passage about the resurrection. He says, first of all, if Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection of believers, then our preaching is useless. Everything we say is useless. Now, when he's talking about preaching, he's talking about preaching the gospel now, not just preaching some homily somewhere. Because you see, if we tell people that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, became a man, lived on earth, died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, was buried, and then he resurrected, and you take that resurrected part out of it, then where is the power of the preaching? Where is the power of the gospel? If he just died like everybody else, who is he? He might not have even been the Son of God, for that matter, and certainly he couldn't overcome sin. So where's the power? Paul writes in Romans, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. So our preaching is filled with power. When you go and tell people about Jesus Christ, when you share it, whether on a pulpit like this, or somewhere on the streets, or somewhere on an airplane, on a bus, wherever it is that you have shared the gospel message, and you preach the word of God, you preach the gospel, there is power in it. It is not in vain. It is not useless. That word vain means that. It is useless if there is no resurrection. And then he goes on, furthers his argument. He said, and your faith is useless. Like this $3 bill I found somewhere. It's useless. You can give that $3 bill to somebody, they give it back to you because it's worthless. And your faith is worthless. Sometimes we think, as long as we believe, it's going to happen, you know. I believe, it's like Dorothy, you know, tap your heel 3 times or something like that. I believe, I believe, I believe. Next thing you know, you're in Kansas. Wouldn't that be great? I want to go to California. Tap it 3 times and I'm there. Wouldn't that be great? It doesn't work, because it doesn't work like that in traveling. And so uselessness is a faith that doesn't work if there is no resurrection. If the bodily resurrection of the saints, God's people, you and I, does not happen, will not happen, then Jesus was not resurrected. If Jesus was not resurrected, everything you and I believe in, you know, taught in Sunday school, honor, is useless. Paul said, guys, think about that. What I tell you is useless. What you believe in is useless. And not only that, he said, he goes on a little further. He says, you know what? Not only is the faith useless, the arguments that we give to others make us into liars. We are just liars. We're going around lying to people. You know, there's lots of people out there that say Christians are a bunch of liars, right? You remember that phrase, you know, Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord of all. You can't have all three together. You cannot say Jesus is not the Lord of lords, and, well, then you'll be a liar if he's not. If Jesus has not resurrected, and we're going around telling people that Jesus has resurrected, we are liars. When we go around telling people of the gospel message, we are liars. And Christians are a bunch of liars. I know the world calls us that all the time, because they're saying all the things we talk about, heaven and hell, the gospel message, Savior here and there, it's this religion. We're just a bunch of liars. And they would be right if there was no resurrection. Now, Paul goes on in this kind of, you know, sentence, you know, long argument. He says, not only that, he says, if there was no resurrection and Jesus never resurrected, then dead Christians, those we have seen pass on this life, well, they have no possibility of being saved. They're in hell. If either they disappear and there's no such thing as life after death, or they are literally in a place called hell or places like that. Because if there is no resurrection, they will not be resurrected. Wherever they end up, that's where they're going to be. They're going to be in the grave, in the coffin, wherever it is. There is no resurrection. One last thing he says. He says, if there is no resurrection, we are to be pitied more than anyone else. Pity. Do you know why? Because if we live life thinking there's resurrection and there's no real resurrection, everything that we do, right, it's a waste. We should live it another way. Why in the world would we do anything, choose anything, make decisions for anything based upon an afterlife that does not exist, that will not exist, or if it does exist, is miserable? Why would we want to do that? Instead, why don't we live right here, right now, which most people do. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians too. Let's live for whatever is best for me right now. What's best for my family? What's best for my children? What's best for my situation? Let me choose the job, go to places where it's best for me. Those idiots that went all over the mission field and died all over the place and suffered and had no fortunes to live on, they are just to be pitied if there is no resurrection. Now, of course, as I'm depressing you with this argument, as Paul was doing that, so he's not saying there's no resurrection. He's saying if there is no resurrection, if you guys live life like there's no resurrection and you're never going to resurrect from your body after you die, then these are the things that's happening. Stop being Christians. Go out and do something else with your Sundays. Don't waste your time here in CBC or anywhere else for that matter. There are movies to be seen, baseball games to be played, soccer tournaments to be played in. Do any of those things. Don't do this, Paul saying. But he said, but there is the resurrection. People are resurrected because Jesus Christ has resurrected. And he goes on, he begins to talk about the victory because of Christ's resurrection. I want to share with you three things that he says here. He says, first of all, Christ's victory over despair. Because of resurrection, there is victory over despair. And he goes on, it begins to talk about Adam. He's the first man, you know. You see, because of Adam, we all die. It's his fault, you know. We can blame him. We can blame Eve, too, if you want to. It's their fault. They're the ones that ate that, you know, forbidden fruit. They were told not to. And as a result, we have gone it. It is it. You know, we are in a place where there's nobody that's going to stay alive. You are going to die. Back in those days, there's some people that live hundreds of years, but not anymore. We are going to die no matter how healthy you are, no matter what situation you are, no matter what kind of person you are. This past week, a lot of people died. Two notables. Those of you that are from Louisiana and you follow the New Orleans Saints, you remember a beloved man. He died. He's 90 years old. Tom Benson, owner of the New Orleans Saints. He was credited with playing a huge part of helping that city recover from Katrina. He was the man that said, no, I'm not going to move the New Orleans Saints somewhere else, even though he could have and made lots more money. So he stayed there. He was a beloved owner. Brought them a Super Bowl championship, which I hope we will have one someday in Houston. I doubt this year. But you know, he died. And if you look at a man, why should a man so nice, so wonderful die? Have you asked that question? Another person, some people may think, he's a great man. Stephen Hawking. Notable astrophysicist, perhaps the greatest one, discoverer of black holes. We never knew anything about black holes until he discovered it. He died this week at the age of 76. Say, that is so just disappointing, so despairing, isn't it? It's depressing to think that all these great people, bad people we don't care about, right? Great people, oh my goodness. Maybe your relatives. Perhaps even your spouse and your children. But Jesus gives us victory over this kind of despair because he resurrected and he promised that those who believe in him, my mom, my dad, my grandmother, friends of mine, people that have died in this church, they are going to resurrect. And so, okay, I'm going to miss them. Maybe for 10 years, 20 years, maybe 50 years, I won't see them. But you know what? The moment they resurrect and I resurrect, we see each other. That's victory. Phenomenal victory. Are you kidding me? A second reason, Christ's victory over sin. The power of sin is like unbelievable. Just think about sin, how horrible it is. When I hear the statistics that in Houston alone, there are more brothels in Houston than Starbucks. And I see Starbucks every other corner almost. That's disgusting. That's the power of sin. Why would people do those kind of things? These are people that you work with. These are people that seem normal. These are people every once in a while when they get outed, Oh, these are celebrities. The power of sin. The chain around you. But Jesus gave us victory over that. In my office, I have a fish tank. Unfortunately, I don't have one fish. He's been alone for a long, long time. I keep saying I'll get him some friends, and I just can't get to it. It's a saltwater fish tank. Those of you that know saltwater, you know it's pretty difficult to keep it healthy. One of the things that when you put creatures in a confined space is that they produce things. And eventually in the water, they turn into chemicals like ammonia, nitrite, and nitrate. Those things, they're deadly for fish. And as a result, a lot of fish die. But I have something in my office that they created. It's like a big sponge. That's all it is. It's a sponge. It looks like a sponge. It's like something you would scrub things with. But it's like $10 a piece, okay? You put that thing in the water, and over time, that white sponge would change color. It'll turn into dark brown. What it does is soaks up all the stuff. It soaks up all the chemical, ammonia, nitrate, nitrite, copper, metal, whatever. It just soaks it up. It's like a magnet. It just soaks it up. I don't know who invented it, but it works. It soaks it up. And so the fish is able to live free of those things. I want to tell you what happened on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus soaked up your sins. That's what he did. He soaked up my sin. He soaked up the sins of the world, every bit of it. Sin was exhausted on the cross of Calvary. It went after Christ, and it killed him, because that's what sin does. Every bit of power of sin went into him, and it killed him, and Satan thought he had won. And if there was no resurrection, sin would have won. But you see, Jesus resurrected. And when he resurrected, victory over sin, the power of sin was destroyed, crushed completely. There is no more power of sin to do that. And that's why those of us who gave our lives to Jesus Christ, you need to know sin does not control you anymore. It doesn't have that power to destroy you and kill you anymore. No, because Jesus took it all. He absorbed it all. One more victory. Christ's victory over destiny. You can be of any political ilk. You can come from any country in this world. There is a destiny for you, and you cannot stop it. You will die. That is what it is. Billions and billions of people have done so. That's destiny. You can prevent it. You think a little longer because of medication and your situation, but you will die. And after you die, there is a place called hell. That's destiny. There are people that believe in fatalism, and they think that there's nothing they can do to change it. This is my fate in life. And when bad things happen to them, they say, this is my fate. That's it. Somewhere along the line, there's the gods of fate that have given that to me. I am to be poor. I am to be sick. I am to be damaged, whatever it is. No, you be wrong, because fatalism is not in God's vocabulary there. He can break the chain, the destiny that you are thinking you're going to go, because Jesus Christ has done so. There is the first Adam with sin and full of it. There is a second. And because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we resurrect. You see, this is victory over destiny. My destiny was changed in 1970. In May of 1970, my destiny was changed. I was headed just like those pictures there, over the cliff someday. But my destiny has been changed because I made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because he resurrected, I am going to be resurrected someday. If he doesn't come back within the next however many years, I am going to die. My body will decay. But when that last trumpet comes, my body will come together and all of it will be new. I will have a glorified body, and my destiny will be forever in heaven. That's what it is. Christ's victory over destiny. That's why the resurrection is so important. Don't discount it. When you see Easter, sure, I have no problem with Easter eggs and bunnies, whatever else you want to do. Chocolate is great and so forth. But know what it is. It is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul gives these things to tell the people that there is resurrection. And one more thing he gives that I love. Personal motives. Fighting the good fight. There's three thoughts here I want to share with you. Now, some of you read that with Pastor Oleg, and you say, what in the world is that about? Verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Remember that one, right? You're like, what? What? When you do scriptures, this is important. In fact, languages are like that too, you know? You know, the Chinese language, Cantonese language, there's eight tones, right? Seven and then a silent one. And Barbara always says, you know, she was very careful when she was learning a little Chinese. She was careful because, you see, to say ma, mom, right, is ma, right? But also, you can call her a horse, too. It's called ma. For Americans, we don't have tones. So, you know, she said, I sure don't want to be calling my mother a horse every other day. But even in American languages, we do those things. It depends what you say. I love you. Sounds great. Say the same thing. I love you. Totally different meaning. So I bring that to you because this is Greek, right? It is translated from the Greek into English. There's a lot of translations. I did a lot of work on this one, okay? Because we know, according to Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto man to die once, right? And then the judgment. We know that. After someone dies, there's no chance afterwards. Now, the Catholics think you can, perhaps. You know, you go into purgatory, and you can light candles, give money to the church, and, you know, your friend, your relative gets out of purgatory a little quicker, maybe a couple thousand years sooner. Well, we know that's not true. The Mormons, actually, is the only group that I know of, discovered as I studied it, that believe that you must be baptized to get into their form of heaven. If you're not baptized, you cannot get into whatever form of heaven. So what happens if you died? Well, someone has to be baptized for you, that's all. So I have to be baptized for my father so that he can get into heaven, in Mormon heaven. We know that's not the case according to the Word of God, right? We know that baptism doesn't save, in fact. Baptism is an outward expression of what we have already done inside. So that if someone dies and he dies right away or killed, he doesn't have to be baptized. Doesn't mean he won't get to heaven. We know that. It is a public declaration of our commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. And that's what we're going to do on Easter. Some people will be baptized. They're not being saved at the moment. I can't save them by putting them in the water and bring them out. So what is this talking about? Why did the dead have to be baptized? Well, here's where you, when you study the Word of God, you need to do this. You need to look at the Word of God in this context and then understanding in other passages in the Bible what it means. We know that this doesn't happen. This is not necessary. This is not what Christians do. We don't baptize for the dead. So I looked into it in verse 29, where he says, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Tell you, as a pastor, you just want to kind of gloss over this and go on. We can't do that. This is the Word of God. Did God make a mistake? Did Paul write something he shouldn't? No. Let me tell you the words here. In verse 29, the end, baptized for them, the phrase for them is huperauton. It's Greek, huperauton. And that means for them. But it can also mean under them. It can also mean, you know, because of them, which is the phrase that I like better. There is actually more than 10 meanings for this phrase, for them, huperauton. Now, let me read it to you in another phrase. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized because of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized because of them? A little different, huh? A little different. And the word baptized, you can take a little bit differently too. Saved and baptized. Okay, give you an example. Young man named Jim Elliot was killed. You know that, you remember, in Ecuador. Do you know how many people have given their lives to Jesus Christ because of that testimony? Because of the dead person named Jim Elliot? Oh, yeah. There are testimonies of people who have died that caused many millions of people to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And that would make a lot more sense in this context. Those who have been saved and baptized because of the dead, the testimonies of the dead, the life of the dead, those who have. You say, well, that's a little stretching. Not really. Put those words in there. These are the Greek words. You can study Greek yourself if you find out. These are the meanings of the word hupeotom. That's what it means. And if you go to different translations of the Bible, you will find different ones doing that. The Greek language is different than the English. You have to find the understanding of it. And as I was doing so, I found this little story. I read it. I'll shorten it. It was a story of the Russo-Finnish War. You don't know what that is unless you're a historian. Well, it's a war that lasted 3 months. And nobody knew about this war. Nobody cared because World War II had already started. It happened in 1939. And that's when the Soviet Empire wanted to take some land from Finland. And the Finns fought against them. Wouldn't give it up. So the Red Army soldiers came and began to take over territory. In one particular town, they took it over, and the Finnish forces went back. And this man named Nordenberg, a soldier there, was part of it. And they recaptured this town. And after they recaptured the town, they took a bunch of prisoners, the Red Soldiers, they call them. This is from the Red Army. And they were going to execute 7 of them for whatever reason. 7 were going to be executed the next morning at 6 a.m. And so these soldiers gathered them, put them in, you know, barracks and all, and they're yelling, screaming, cursing, etc., what the soldiers usually do in that situation. But over time, that day, things began to get real quiet because those 7 were told they are going to be executed by firing squad the next morning. And suddenly, one guy, his name was Koskinen, a Russian soldier, he began to sing a song. And the song included the words, "In the arms of Jesus." He began to sing. Suddenly all 7, or the other 6, just sat quietly listening. And someone asked him, "Where did you learn that song from?" He said, "I heard it 3 weeks ago in the Salvation Army. And my mother was a Christian. She told me about these things. I never believed it, but 3 weeks ago I gave my life to Jesus Christ." And he kept singing that song. And over that evening, everyone was listening. And one by one, the soldiers, the Red Soldiers, came to him and began to pray with him. They knelt on the floor and prayed. And then by the morning time, no one slept. The soldiers, the people holding them, they didn't sleep at all. And this particular person, Nordenberg, wrote all this about it. He said, "I wish I could beg for their lives, but I couldn't." At 6 a.m., they were brought out before the firing squad. They had one request. They asked, "Can we sing that song one more time?" All of them, all 7 of them, were there singing. They said, "Can we not have the blindfolds over our eyes so we can look into heaven?" The lieutenant said, "Okay." "Can we lift our arms up to the sky?" He said, "Okay." And they sang. And at the end of the song, the lieutenant said, "Fire." And they were shot and killed, all 7 of them. And this is what this man, Nordenberg, said. He wrote a lot, but he said, I saw a new man. And then he said, "I was a new man from that hour. I had met Jesus." He saw these guys, this particular man who gave his life to Jesus Christ, who died, and from that testimony, guess what? He was saved. Do you know how many people have done that in life? You know, in addition, as a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. Do you know how many spouses have made a choice to become Christians because their loved one just went to be with the Lord? I've shared with you a couple we met a long time ago. Came to MD Anderson because Susan had cancer. And she died about 4 months afterwards later. We ministered to her, led her to the Lord. And her husband, Bill, who visited with us before, you might not have met him recently. He gave his life to Jesus too. And then he struggled through it, you know. He didn't understand why God would take his love, Susan, away. But over time, that desire to be reunited with Susan brought him to the fear of Jesus again. See, this is personal motives that people want to come to Jesus Christ. So if you take that verse, verse 29, and you put the phrase, instead of for them, because of them, everything changes. And I kind of wish that more translation would have it that way, but this is pretty standard. One other personal motive, and I will end. Paul writes, he goes on, he says, why do you think I'm fighting these wild beasts from Ephesus? He wasn't really fighting animals. He's not blaming animals. In Ephesus, they were vicious, those people. They tore into Paul. You remember the kind of things they did to him. He says, I die every day. He's abused. They do all kinds of stuff to him. He says, if I didn't believe in the resurrection, if there was no resurrection of life, I would never do these things. I would never give my life up for that. And all these other disciples and millions of Christians since then, they would never live that way. He says, forget it. Instead, if the dead are not raised, he said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In fact, do you know that's what happens in war? Especially in the old days, when there will be a major battle tomorrow, you know what the soldiers do? They don't expect to live. They're not sure they're going to come back. They get drunk. They do all kinds of horrible things, things that are so immoral they would never do at home with their family. But they do that because they figure, I'm going to die tomorrow. Let me get it all over with now. Let me just revel in life here. That's what they always do, unless they know Jesus Christ. You see, if there is no resurrection, what is the point? Let's go out there, spend the money, doing anything, whatever you want to do. Have pleasure galore and do all those things because tomorrow we die. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I may die tomorrow, but there's a resurrection. And that's what I live for. As God's people, as we approach Easter, that's so exciting. I thought through. The Lord spoke to my heart today about a few things. Kind of tear me up a little bit. I thought through a lot of people in my life that I want to see again. And you know what? I will see again because of the resurrection. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? Satan can't bring us down. He can't defeat us. Doesn't matter what happens because we are going to be resurrected. And we're going to see all those loved ones in our lives. I praise God for that. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you so much. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful that you absorbed all the sin for us. But Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that you have resurrected, and we will as well.